the sun. Everything that has been before, and it's going to come again. The fashions change, you know, the ties get wide, the ties get thin, and the colors change and all the different things. But seriously, the problem people have is the same. We have sin in our heart and life, and it affects our situation, it affects our nation, and it affects the problems we have with others. In chapter 10, it talked about Abimelech. He defended Israel, and after him, a couple other, Tola, who judged for a while, and then for 23 years, and he died. And then after him, verse 3, Jair judged 22 years, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, and called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And he died and was buried in Cammon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan, the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Malachites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? And yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." I read all that to set the stage. You see, they had experienced God's blessing, and then they'd wandered off, and finally, under duress, they'd repented. He'd blessed them again over and over. In fact, if you read the book of the Judges, up and down seven times at least of revival and then digression and coming back. And I was impressed by these words the Lord gave them here. He said, "Look, I did all this for you before, again and again, and you wandered off. So go ahead. I'll give you what you want." You know, and that's one of the worst things that could happen, is God give people what they want when they want the wrong thing. They receive the just recompense for the choices they've made. And that's something we all ought to think about. We ought to ask God to guide us, that we might follow his will in our life rather than always telling him what we want. Because we don't know everything. God does. And we need to trust him to lead us on through. And I thought of the verses in Romans chapter 1, if you turn back there just for a moment or listen as I read it, where God describes the degeneration of society. And I think it's applicable to our culture today, because it describes ones who knew God, yet they didn't glorify him as God, and they were unthankful. And it goes on to describe it very graphically, the results of that. Verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So they were without excuse. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What an indictment. It seems so relevant to our situation today, but the thing that's repeated over and over in those verses and illustrated in the Old Testament story we are using this morning is that God gave them up because that's what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted. And so it's so important that we keep our hearts humble before Him and be thankful to God for the blessings we have received and understand and honor Him as the one who made us, not we ourselves. And it's interesting to notice also in the reading that I gave earlier, all the various false ideas they started following after they forsook the Lord. And some people said, if you turn from truth, it's not that you don't believe the truth only, but you'll fall for anything. And that's exactly what's described here. All those different false gods and idols that are described there, Balaam and Ashtaroth. You could go into detail describing the wicked practices of them, but I'm not going to do that. Just say that they had what was right, and they said, oh, we're bored with that. We don't want that anymore. That's too limiting. We're going to try these other things. We're going to look at what other people do. Oh, how terrible. Is that not what we see in our world today? Well, we've had this tradition of God and the Bible, and now we're tired of that. We're going to go and act like other people, see how they do it. No, we need to hold fast to the truth. Because the truth is favorable, not only because it's right, but because it's blessed. The description here of the persecution of the Israelites when they rebelled against God over and over and over, to the point that he said in this passage, I'm not going to help you anymore. Go ahead and pray to your other false gods. See how they help you. But you know, the good news is, it doesn't stop there. And look what the next thing says in verse 15 of chapter 10. Children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Do you notice that? Though the Lord had rebuked them, said, go on your way, they humbled themselves, you see. They said, well, whatever, do unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. They finally changed their attitude, and the Lord saw their misery. And so he begins to deliver them here. We read in chapter 11 the story of the man whom God chose and used, empowered in a great way. But the point I'm trying to illustrate is, though the Lord chasten us, he doesn't cast us off forever. If we truly humble ourselves and come to him honestly, he hears and he sees and he replies. I'm so glad to know that his love continues on through our failures. Because there's not one of us today, I think, that would say, I've never messed up. I've never gone against what the Lord showed me to do. What I knew was right, I've never transgressed. No, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even we who are believers in Christ, we've been saved, we must say, I'm not always done what I should have done. There are sins of omission. You could look at yourself and say, have I read my Bible every day as I think I should? Have I prayed as I should? Have I believed God, or have I doubted? Have I worried? You know, we could just add all kinds of examples. The good news is, if you humble your heart before God, he'll receive you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says it very concisely. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad the Lord is willing and desirous to help us do what's right, because we're so easily wandering off the wrong way. Well, then the question comes, whom will God use to deliver them now? And here we see the story in chapter 11 of Jephthah the Gileadite. He was a mighty man of valor, the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah and went out with him. And so this young man was born on the wrong side, and because of the sin of his father, his life was affected. You know, so many people say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't hurt anybody but me. No, everything you do affects everybody else. That ripple effect. I haven't yet found that book I've told you about before about the butterfly effect, but it's so true that once we do actions here, it spreads, and you never know where it's going to end up. In this story, we see this young man who was born from the wrong place because his dad went astray from his marriage. And yet the father did one thing right. He brought him in, took care of him, of course, until he died. And then the brothers and the sisters, the regular family said, we don't want you to get out. We don't want you to have any part of our situation because you're not right. And they blamed him for the sin of their father. Don't think that it has no repercussions. It does. But don't think also that it's always right. Sometimes we blame the wrong person for something they had no control over. We don't have any control over who our parents are. We have control over what we do with the life given us. Well, here the story goes on. The process of time, the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come, be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come unto me now when you're in dark distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, with the people, made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now we see here the situation. He had been unfairly treated, and yet he had also gone out and made a name for himself when he was cast out. He was recognized as a man of valor. They had no one else to lead them. So finally, they said, you know, we better go ask him to help us, even though we did him wrong before. And to Jephthah's credit, he not only challenged them, but when they promised before God that they would keep their word, he accepted it. You know, that took some forgiveness on his heart's part, didn't it? He'd been wronged before. He'd been cast out and looked down upon, and yet they needed him, so he came back by faith. And this verse that says that he uttered his words before the Lord in Mizpah, if you remember earlier, Mizpah was a place where they made vows before the Lord watch between me and thee. And some people have a little coin called a mizpah coin, a promise thing, and you see it's cut in half, and one person wears one side, and the other person wears the other side, and you put them together. You know, it's a cute little thing. The whole problem with that whole coin thing is they missed the point of the story. Because if you read the story, it's the Lord watch between me and thee. If you do anything to hurt me, God get you. And if I do anything to hurt you, God will get you. It wasn't a matter of promise to love one another. It was we don't trust each other, and God's going to watch over. So the whole emphasis here is you're talking before God. You're making a promise before the Lord. You better keep it. And truly, we ought to do that. And that comes into play in the next part. It's so important to be careful what you say, because God hears everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 talks about be not rash with your vows. Don't say something here and then say, well, it was a mistake. No, God knows what you said. Be careful what you promise. Because Jephthah, although he had done some things right, he made a mistake next in verse 12. Jephthah sent messengers, not verse 12, later on, I'll get to that. But he sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, and he argues with him, tries to make peace. I'm not going to read all those verses. Basically, they were arguing over the land that God had given Israel. They had come into the promised land by faith. They tried to negotiate a path through some of the countries where God had said, don't fight with them. I've given them that part. And those countries refused. And so they went a hard way around. And some of them still allied against them and fought against them. But the end of the thing was that they wanted back what their forefathers had lost hundreds of years ago. Does this sound like anything you hear today in the Middle East? People arguing over who owns what. And they don't listen to the Lord. Jephthah tried to get some peace there, and he explained the situation, and it kind of comes up to a summation. It says, verse 23, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldst thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and Aroer and her towns and all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not the words which Jephthah he sent him. So he tried to make peace. He tried to discuss the thing, but they wouldn't listen. Kind of like a lot of people today. They don't want to know. They've already decided they want to fight. And so you see the battle is pressed over, and they came together. And Jephthah asked them all to come and fight with him. And then this is where he made his mistake in verse 30 and 31. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, you'll see if you read the rest of the chapter. Well, he went over and he fought and they won, and he came back, verse 34. Jephthah came to Mizpah to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. She said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth to the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me go alone 2 months. I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity and with my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. She went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now, they argue about what happened here. I think it's pretty clear because God forbade human sacrifices that he put her over to be a perpetual servant in the Lord's house. Kind of like some groups today have women that devote themselves into the religious orders and never marry. And that was the result of his vow. But did you notice the seriousness that Jephthah and his daughter held a promise? It was a promise made before God. And they didn't say, well, no, that's wrong, Lord. I didn't mean if my daughter came out. But what did he say? Whatever comes out. He expected some animal to come out because in those days, you know, they kind of had them under the house. And he expected maybe a cow or a sheep or something would come out and he'd give it for an offering. But that's not who came. Have you ever made a promise and it costs a whole lot to keep it? It cost him his future generations. He had no other child. She never had any grandchildren for him. But he kept his vow. So the lesson I learned here twice, once again, the importance of being careful what you say before God. Because he that hears in heaven will require it. He doesn't play around with his words, and we ought to be careful what we say. And the second thing I see is the reverence and respect that she showed toward her father. Even though it cost her future plans. Can you imagine such sacrifice? And yet, what did our Lord Jesus Christ do for us? He left heaven's glory, came down to earth, and lived as a man for 30-some years, living in amongst all this sinful world, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he went to that old rugged cross, and he died in our place for our sins. Why, he sacrificed even more than Jephthah and his daughter. But the question comes to us, he's done so much for us. What have we done for him? And I don't say make rash vows. Never do that. Be careful what you say. God hears it all. God expects us to be honest. And it's so important that we keep our word because everything, we're going to give an account someday. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means all the saved and all the lost. All those who reject Christ and fight against him in that last judgment of the white throne will have to bow down before Jesus Christ and admit he is Lord. But it'll be too late for them. But we who are saved, that have been born again in this life and have new life in Christ, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And give an account for the deeds we've done in our life. What have you done for the Lord? Have you obeyed him in the things he showed you to do from the word of God? Are you doing right now in your life? As someone has well said, God does not ask us when you got saved. He says, examine yourselves whether ye are in the faith. It's a present belief that continues on. When you truly trust Christ, it changes your heart and life, and it ought to continue to affect your choices. And if you rebel against it, you put yourself under the hand of God's chastisement. And the Lord says he chastises every son whom he receives. And if you be without chastisement, then you better check up and see if you've really been saved. Because you may not truly be a son or daughter of God if God never chastises you when you go astray. Because he is a true loving father that cares for us. He knows the way of the transgressors hard. He knows the cost of sin will spread and get worse and worse generation after generation. I read in the introduction from Romans chapter 1, the degeneration of society. And I see that happening in our culture today. And it all starts with the wrong attitude before God. They did not like to glorify him as God. They didn't want to worship, didn't want to admit, didn't want to humble themselves before God who gave them everything. And then they were not thankful. Hey, I got mine the old-fashioned way. I earned it. You've heard that? What did you earn that God didn't give you the ability and opportunity? You depend upon the Lord's faithfulness to breathe. I mean, there's nothing we have we didn't receive from him. We owe it all to him. We ought to be thankful. Thank God for all his blessings. And then we ought to keep ourselves humble before him. And not think, well, I'm tired of that old way. I'm going to change. I found a better way. Nobody knows better than God. I don't care how smart you are today. Nobody's smarter than God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything. And he knows the right way. And he loves us. That's so amazing. God loves us, sinners. While we were yet without any relationship to him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What great love he's bestowed to us. We need to receive that and then say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And then be willing to follow him wherever we go and keep our vows before God. Be careful. Don't make a foolish vow like Jephthah did. It might cost you. But remember, if you vow before God, God knows what you say. And be serious before him. I fear today in our culture, we have come to the place words mean little. And we make them sign contracts and get lawyers to enforce them and try to force people to fulfill their word. It ought not so to be. We ought to be honest. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's what Jesus Christ said. You don't have to promise and swear by the earth or the heaven or the God's throne, but just tell the truth. Be honest in everything we do. And then God will bless us. Jephthah was faithful in that he fought and he won and he even kept his vow. At the end of the story in chapter 12, the children, men of Ephraim, one of the other tribes, gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon? Didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them unto my hand. Wherefore, then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and they fought with Ephraim. Men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And they took the passage and they won the battle. But do you notice the sad commentary on brethren? You didn't let us go with you. He asked, they didn't go. Have you ever been criticized by other people that should be encouraging you because they're jealous? What a sad commentary on these Ephraimites, that they were so jealous of his victory when they didn't even join. And then they tried to punish him because he won. Don't expect everybody that ought to say, God bless you, to do it. Because some people have an evil heart of jealousy, and it hurts people. Well, Jephthah beat them as well. He judged Israel 6 years, and he died, and he was buried. He served his generation. You know, that's the final thing I'll say this morning concerning this story. We have an opportunity to serve God in our time here. We can't go back and change the past, and we can't go ahead and affect the future except for what we do now. So we have one life. It'll soon be past. Only what we do for Christ will last. So I ask you, are you willing to obey God? To keep a right attitude in your heart before him and a right respect for his direction in your life. And careful what you say and be faithful to do what you promised. And God will bless. Stand together with me, please, as we have our invitation hymn.